the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. We're going to be talking today about a story out of India. It turns out that a 72-year-old woman, the 72-year-old husband, has given birth to a little girl last week. She now becomes the oldest woman yet to give birth to a child, and thus she claims the title of the world's oldest birth mother. Now, the issue here is not the sensationalism of looking at this, the bizarre nature of looking at a 70-year-old mother. It's asking the question about whether or not the Christian worldview has any resources to bring to this crucial question. Are there biological limits we should not seek to exceed? In other words, are we, in terms of our physical constitution, our physical capacities, our physical limitations, supposed to face these with an eye to technology to transcend all of these, or are we to learn from the way our Creator made us with an understanding of how His glory is to be revealed in us? We're going to be talking about this today on the Albert Mohler Program. This gets right down to an issue of public policy, an issue of biomedical ethics. We're talking here about a 70-year-old woman who has given birth, and just to put the technology out there so we all understand it, this was, of course, an in vitro fertilization technology that was used here. This was not her egg. This was not her husband's sperm. This was not a natural conception in terms of the way human beings have reproduced throughout centuries and millennia. This is an artificial issue here in which this in vitro fertilization technology was used to create an embryo in a laboratory. That embryo was transferred into her womb, and she gave birth. You have the picture running all over the Indian press of a 70-year-old mother and a 72-year-old father, and you have to put quotation marks, I think, around the word mother and father here, given the circumstances. But nonetheless, she is the birth mother, and this is being celebrated as a great scientific advance. But here's the reality, and this is something we have to look at very honestly. This is a father who has already exceeded the projected age range for a man, lifespan for a man born during his time in India. This is a woman who's already 70 years old. If she lives to be 80, the child will be 10. If she lives to be 85, the child will be 15. I don't think anyone actually believes that these two rather aged parents are going to be able to parent in a normal sense, just given the energy and all that is required. They now have a little girl. And what's really interesting is that you have the physician who was the one giving the treatment in this case, a Dr. Bishnoi, who is arguing that this is a great thing that should be celebrated because we've transcended another natural boundary. Now, I don't know if you are ready for, 70-year-old parents next door, but we need to realize that there is no law that would prevent this. And as a matter of fact, there are those who just believe, and they do honestly believe this, that there is a medical and technological imperative to try to redefine humanity by using these modern medical technologies. We see in this the need for some kind of limitation. And William Salatin at Slate Magazine has written an interesting article about this situation in India. He's writing from a secular perspective. He's writing from a very different worldview than the one out of which I operate. But he raises the question as to whether there should be any boundaries, and I think we need to talk about that question. The phone number to join this conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll be looking at how Christians should respond to a story like this, to a technological development like this, and think as Christians, not merely as the persons reading the newspaper or watching the news and kind of scratching our heads and wondering what these things mean, but bringing the full wealth of Christian conviction to a question like this. The phone number to join the conversation again, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Speaking of events around the world that are gaining a lot of attention, certainly on the ethical front, in Great Britain, the public television there, the British Broadcast Corporation, BBC, in its Panorama series, showed this week a man dying of assisted suicide. It was happening even as the cameras were rolling. They showed his death. This is a raging debate in so many places in the world. By the way, right now in Luxembourg, that tiny little principality there in Europe, the Duke, who is the crowned head there of Luxembourg, is holding fast to a position against euthanasia, and it is leading right now to the worst constitutional crisis in that little principality's history. because according to the Constitution of Luxembourg, the Duke has to sign any bill for it to become law. The Parliament there in Luxembourg has passed a law authorizing euthanasia, and the Duke says he will not sign it. He says that it would violate his conscience. To this date, the Duke has never failed to sign a piece of legislation. Now the Parliament in Luxembourg is moving to remove his power to sign legislation and to remove him to merely a symbolic role. And it's just to tell you how hot an issue euthanasia and assisted suicide have become. In the United States, you have, just going back to November 4, the state of Washington joining its southern neighbor Oregon in adopting physician-assisted suicide. Here's one of the issues you need to look at in this debate. The big debate right now in Great Britain is to whether or not this should have been televised. But here is the issue. What you have is the major media with an agenda, and the agenda is based upon a worldview of individual autonomy. Now, what that means is that every individual should be recognized as having total and complete autonomy. Our freedom should be unfettered. That's the worldview that is really has taken the basic structure of this society by force. You have the major media, the major educational institutions, the culture at large, believing that a culture of autonomous individualism is the only culture that makes sense. And thus you have people who want the right to define when they will be born. Well, that's a little late for that, but when they will die. They want power over their own lifespan. And again, this comes with a great, great cost. Here are a couple issues to watch. When you have, for instance, a measure passed as it did in Washington, or what is being proposed in Luxembourg and what is now in place, especially in countries like the Netherlands, you will hear people talk about the need for assisted suicide in cases of, quote, unbearable suffering. Here's the problem. There is no medical definition of unbearable suffering. You will also hear people say that this is needed for persons who are terminally ill. Now, even that really defies an adequate medical explanation, but the reality is that in the state of Oregon, and now in the state of Washington, and in virtually every nation where there is some law for assisted suicide or enabling euthanasia, eventually terminal illness and unbearable suffering become what the individual involved wants to define them to be. And so, for instance, in Oregon, we have several documented cases where no physician said that death is in any sense imminent. But the patient said, this is a terminal disease and I want to end my life. Unbearable suffering. You and I both know, as you're listening to this program, that there are persons who have been involved in the most excruciating suffering who, on the other side of that suffering, are very glad that they did not commit suicide or have some assistance in committing suicide during a time in which they were in extreme distress. There's something very callous and cold and frightening about a society that says, we're not going to be able to help you here, so just end it all. But this fits right into the kind of worldview transformation that is happening all around us. This particular controversy in Great Britain is really misplaced. Televising it, well, that's a scandal. But the fact that it took place, and according to press reports, over 100 British citizens have gone to Dignitas, an assisted suicide facility in Switzerland, in order to end their lives. And this is what's really interesting. You have the Labour government in Great Britain now in power. You have Gordon Brown, the Prime Minister, resolutely against physician-assisted suicide. You have the British Medical Association, the group of physicians there in Great Britain, resolutely opposed to physician-assisted suicide. You have the majority of the people in several different surveys opposed to the idea of physician-assisted suicide, but you have the major media pushing an agenda for physician-assisted suicide. And one way they try to push that kind of agenda is to keep it before the public all the time. Meanwhile, in the United States, here's a little controversy. People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, they always appear at the Christmas season with some kind of interesting news angle. They are now selling for Christmas, now get this, coffins for animals. Now, if it's PETA, you're going to expect it to be a little strange. Here's what it is. These are coffins that go for sale priced between $620 to $670, which include a $75 PETA contribution. Now, here's the news report from the Associated Press. They are made of wood. They are designed to be earth-friendly, of course, with no screws, nails, hinges, or animal-based glues. Now, this is where I have to smile just a little bit, because it just shows you the hypocrisy of a group like PETA. There is nothing unearth-friendly about animal-based glues. What you have here is PETA, who believes that animals have the same rights and should possess the same dignity accorded to human beings, and that shows up even when they make a coffin. it's interesting when you look at this. You look at the moral confusion of our day, and the confusion about matters of life and death, the confusion about matters of reproduction and what it means to be human, the confusion over whether there is any moral distinction between human life and animal life, you have to recognize that a society has to go down a very long road of moral and worldview confusion before it gets to these things. But here we are, and we'll return to talk about this issue of a 70-year-old mother in India. And here's the question. Should we encourage the crossing of these boundaries by age? If not, how do we give an answer in these times? We'll be right back with the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. The picture looks so fairly normal. It would look, if you were to see the picture, as if you're looking at grandparents holding a grandchild, but that's not what's going on there. The Hindustan Times, one of the most influential papers in India, is here reporting on Rajo Devi of Alewa, India, who gave birth last week to a little baby girl. She, along with her 72-year-old husband, have now become parents. They've been hoping for a baby for a half century. Now, let me just insert here that we should all have concern for those who are suffering from the challenge of infertility. 50 years of yearning for a child is a heartbreaking reality. I can understand the joy that this woman and her husband feel that they are now parents, but the fact is that they are now 70 and 72 years old. According to the Hindustan Times, Dr. Arag Bishoy of the National Fertility Center provided the in vitro fertilization, that's IVF technology and treatments that allowed the pregnancy and birth. Dr. Bishnoi explained that IVF is changing attitudes about infertility, as changed the way that we look at it. Infertility is no longer a social taboo or a divine curse. It can be treated scientifically. Now, Rajo Devi became pregnant using a technology that combined a donor egg from a younger woman with donor sperm from a younger man. The embryo was created in a laboratory and then transferred into her womb. Clearly, the entire process redefines reproduction and pregnancy. Now, I found this story most interesting once I read the analysis offered by William Salatin. We've cited him many times on this program. He's been on the program. He has, I published reviews of his books. He is not a Christian. He's not operating out of a Christian worldview. He is writing from a secular worldview, and he's pretty clear about that. But this is what he says. He writes at Slate.com, where he writes on biomedical ethics. He says, quote, "If you think Devi's record will stand, I'll take the bet. There will be mothers at 71 and 72. It will be done because it can be done, and because doctors such as Bishnoi see themselves as liberators. They're not just defeating society's strictures, they're defeating nature's. What once seemed an unalterable curse can now be treated scientifically. But as the march of motherhood continues into life's eighth decade, it may begin to dawn on the liberators that the natural and cultural constraints are two different things. The former are less arbitrary. Nature tends to shut down a woman's ability to bear offspring shortly before it starts shutting down her capacity to raise them. Science can defy the first shutdown, but how long can it defy the second? If 70 isn't too old to become a mom or dad, what is?" And then he says this in his final paragraph. "Maybe as we extend our reach in this area, we'll learn to control it. We'll stop seeing infertility as a binary struggle between cultural fatalism and scientific treatment. We'll see an ecology of procreation and parenting with some boundaries worth respecting, even when we know how to defeat them." End quote. Now, this is what's really interesting. When William Salatin calls for an ecology of procreation, he's acknowledging that just letting the technology run rampant is not going to work, because eventually you'll have 90-year-old mothers. And he makes a very interesting point. He says nature starts shutting down the process of procreation shortly before it begins shutting down the energy to raise children. That's a very interesting point. I can tell you right now that I became a father at a relatively young age. If I became a father again right now with a newborn in our home, it would tax my energy in a far greater way than it did when I was 20 years younger. If I fast forward to being 20 years older, where I'd be getting close to the age of these parents in India, I'm thinking this is going to be a major challenge. I'm also, right now, going to say that when you have a child at this age, you're having a child, you can have no reasonable expectation of raising to adulthood. And so you're actually having a child. And again, you can almost put quotation marks around the word having, because what we're talking about here is using advanced reproductive technologies that almost defy the imagination. This is not a natural process. A 70-year-old wife and a 72-year-old husband do not produce babies. And we're not talking about Abraham and Sarah here. We're talking about a couple in India who were determined to have a child. Now, here is the big issue, I think, from a Christian perspective. Does our body tell us anything? You see, this is where I think people in the secular world are really going to be grasping for some argument as to why this is right or wrong. And my guess is when most people think about this, most people are going to say, I don't think it's really right. I don't think it's right. There's some kind of instinct or moral intuition that will say, I don't think it's right to have a child at that age because you're just not going to be able to raise them, and this brings all kind of risk into the child's life, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Just as a matter of social policy, this doesn't look like a good idea. A wave of septuagenarians having children does not look like a good idea. But if you ask someone operating from a secular worldview to provide an answer for why it isn't right, if they're basing their worldview in this idea of autonomous individualism, where we get to define reality by and for ourselves, they're going to have a hard time coming up with any argument other than, I wish you wouldn't do that. And here's where I think Christianity steps in with something very different, and that is that we start with the understanding that the human being is created by God. That means our Creator is revealing in us His intention. And that means that there are certain limitations that are assigned to us, even as there are certain capacities that are given to us that are to be acknowledged and used, received as God's gifts and used for God's glory. That's why procreation and marriage always go together in terms of a biblical worldview, because what God is telling us in making us reproductive creatures and commanding us to be fruitful and multiply is that this capacity He gave us was for a purpose. But we should note that that capacity is not, well, it's not as long as our lifespan. There seems to be, and by the way, there's all this data now coming into the fact that there's a biological clock in men as well as in women. It seems to be that there is a prime time for having children, for bearing children and for raising them, and that is young adulthood. And once you start getting out of that lifespan, first of all, infertility problems arise. An awful lot of the infertility problems reported in reproductive health clinics today have nothing to do with the problems that years ago were associated with infertility. They have to do now with the fact that couples are delaying marriage, and then in marriage they are delaying childbearing until they are actually trying to have children in what would be recognized as outside the normal reproductive span. And William Salatin is exactly right. God begins to shut down. And, you know, I'm saying something here that, of course, the secular worldview would not say. I am saying our Creator designed us with certain lessons of learning we need to gain by observing our own bodies. We are not embodied by accident. We are not biological accidents out in the cosmos. We are the creatures who have been made in the image of God. We're the only creature with self-consciousness to ponder what God would expect of us in the use of our bodies. And we're the only people who want to be able to look at the body and learn some crucial lessons about two things. Number one, the fact that there are some limitations just based on what it means to be human. I can't be in two places at once. There's some limitations. This gets to the whole issue of transgender and transsexualism. You know, in the Christian worldview, you are made what God made you to be. You're not plastic to make yourself into something else. But, you know, the second thing we bring to this is the doctrine of sin. When we look in the mirror, we see ourselves age. Well, that itself is testimony to a process of aging, which is tied to sin. And you know what? Human beings are going to try to beat death. They're going to try to beat every biological limitation. But the Christian worldview based in the Scripture says that's not going to work. It's certainly not going to work indefinitely, because death is not a biological accident. It's a part of the curse against sin. And that's why Christians have to come back again and again to the Bible to say, how are we to understand these things? And that's why every issue of creation ultimately becomes an issue of the gospel. The phone number to join this conversation is 877-893-8255. I want to know what you think. Give me a call, 877-893-TALK. You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. The phone number is 877-893-8255. Let me pose you a situation. Let's say in your place of work, perhaps there in your neighborhood, perhaps on your college campus, wherever you are, perhaps with the kids at the dinner table, this story about the septuagenarian parents in India comes up. You have the picture in the Hindustan Times of a woman who's 70, her husband who's 72, who are now the birth parents to this little baby girl. And in your conversation about this, someone says, is this right or wrong? I mean, how would you answer that question? This is a serious moral dilemma, and it's a matter that will become inevitably a question of public policy. I mean, after all, in the United States, this comes down to the protocols of hospitals. It comes down to insurance bureaucracies, what they will and will not cover. I mean, what happens when you have 70-year-old couples in the United States now that this technology is advanced to show up demanding these treatments? Will insurance companies cover it? If not, who sues in order to say it's an age discrimination issue? Is it right or is it wrong? That is a crucial question. I'd love to hear from you. The phone number 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. But not only is it right or wrong, you're going to have to make some kind of argument in this conversation that you're having with family, friends, colleagues, fellow students. You're going to have to say, well, if it's wrong, how can you say it's wrong? On what authority do you say it's wrong? What's the moral reasoning that explains why it's wrong? If you say it's right, how do you make the parallel case on the opposite side? These are crucial issues for us. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Okay, there is always... And remember this, if you listen to this program, you know this is a point we hit over and over again. There is always a distinctive Christian understanding to any significant question. And that is because our worldview plays itself out in implications. But most Christians do not work from those implications back to the worldview with the kind of discipline to make certain we're going back to the scripture and we're actually thinking as Christians. I mean, for instance, some people say, well, there are secular facts and there are spiritual facts. Well, that doesn't work. Let me give you an example. There are people who say, look, 2 + 2 = 4. That's just a matter. That's a secular fact. Well, it's not a secular fact. Secular people know it, that 2 + 2 = 4, but they know that 2 + 2 = 4. That's all they know. But those who operate out of a Christian worldview understand that 2 + 2 = 4 is not a standalone statement. We understand that 2 + 2 = 4 because there is an omniscient sovereign creator God who has created a universe of order and regularity, who has created a universe in which the very existence of numbers would make sense because of that pattern of regularity. And we're the people who know that 2 + 2 = 4 will always equal 4, will never be 2 or 15 or 3, because God has created for his glory a universe in which there is this repetition of regular order and stability. We also know that 2 + 2 = 4 is known to the Creator, who embedded it within his creation before it's known by the creatures who discover it by the process of observing the creation around us. And then that's the difference a Christian worldview makes. We're the people who look at 2 + 2 = 4, and we realize that 2 + 2 = 4 is actually a statement of theology. It's not a secular statement. Now, secular people know it, just as secular people can know the law of gravity. Secular people can know the distance between Tampa and Taiwan. Secular people can know many things, but if you deny or do not know the biblical worldview, you don't understand the great truth into which any actual fact fits. The danger in that for Christians is that we begin to operate simply out of intuitions of things that make sense to us. Now, we should be thankful for the fact that as Scripture informs us, our intuitions become more and more scriptural. But the reality is that the vast majority of Christians are vulnerable to being absolutely arbitrary. In other words, even when we're right, we're not right because we're being ruthlessly and rigorously biblical. We're just right because our intuitions happen to be right. Or, even worse than that, we can be wrong, and we can make the wrong argument because we're not checking our intuitions by the scripture. When it comes to an issue like this, those of us who look at a picture, we know that something's not right. That, you know, for one thing, you just take that picture and you show it to someone even 50 years ago, they can't understand what you're telling them when you say that this is a birth mother. That doesn't make sense. You go back even 20 years, that doesn't make sense. We are living in a time in which many, if not most, human beings living, certainly in the advanced economies of the West, believe that humanity is and ought to be redefined before our eyes. The biomedical revolution, genetic testing, what you have with, of course, prenatal diagnostic, neonatal and reproductive technologies, what you have in terms of life extension technologies, what you have in terms of the pharmaceutical and chemical technologies. There are many people alive today who believe that there is no natural barrier that cannot and should not be crossed. But I believe we as Christians have to come to a very different understanding. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. To join the conversation, give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Colorado Springs. Carl's on the line listening on KGFT. Go ahead, Carl.
It's really amazing to me to think that people really want to have children that late in life, considering the average lifespan is really only about 75 to 80 years old. If you have a child when you're 70 years old, you aren't going to be around to see that child into adulthood. And you're starting to live, you know, in your own worldview selfishly that you want to have a child later in life. But we know as Christians, and anybody who really thinks through it, you live for your children. You live to give your children a jump on life and make them happy and well-adjusted adults. That's why it really bothers me to think that it would be so, you know, that a person would have a child so late.
Yeah, you know, Carl, I have to tell you that what you say makes perfect sense to me at every level. The weird thing here and the troubling aspect of this is that your line of argument, which I think is entirely legitimate and right, just doesn't have traction with people who are determined to go for these reproductive technologies and to have children even beyond the what we would call the child-raising years. And I can't arbitrarily say exactly when that is. I can just say, again, that operating from a biblical perspective, evidently there is a certain prime time of life for having children, and you're not looking at the 70s for that. You're not looking at the eighth decade of life. And, Carl, you make another point, and you're talking about biological limits being something we have to take seriously and honestly. I don't want to put words in your mouth, but when you talked about the biology of this, here's the deal. Number one, we're not talking about a 70 and a 72-year-old that just found themselves pregnant. We're talking about the devotion and expenditure of scarce resources for medical treatments, extraordinary medical treatments, very expensive medical treatments in terms of the reproductive technologies. And, you know, I've written a lot on in vitro fertilization, the whole, you know, test tube baby phenomenon. I'm very troubled by it at every level, at every single level. But when you start talking about it in a case like this, you just have multiple moral complications. And I think you're exactly right. I believe that one should not bring a child into this world without the intention of raising it. And so what you have here is our parents, you know, let's put it this way. If by act of will they could extend their energy and lifespan long enough, they no doubt would do it. But there is no reasonable expectation that their lifespan will reach anything of that length, and not to mention of that vitality and energy. So, Carl, I'm with you. I'm with your argument 100%. The problem is that we're going to have to decide as a matter of public policy whether that argument is going to be tough enough, strong enough, compelling enough to work its way into law. And I got to tell you, I don't think this society is willing to go with you or with me on this, because I think they're so committed to the idea of individual autonomy, the get your hands off my body, the who are you to say what I can and can't do. I think that logic is so embedded in this culture that we're going to see this here pretty quickly. By the way, the reason why you have right now women in places like India and in other countries doing this is because right now, for instance, in the United States of America, you do have insurance and medical ethics protocols that would make this very difficult. But here's the deal. Obviously, there are people who so desire children, even at these advanced ages, and evidently have the resources that they will press for this. And where there is money, there will become a market. You know, I have faced this. Not too long ago, I had to debate on public television a man who is trying to clone a human being. And it's about money. But it's more than about money. It's about the idolatry of medical technology. And this really has become an issue in this culture of absolute idolatry. There is the sense that, and as a matter of fact, you can call this the technological or the scientific imperative. It is a part of the worldview now that if something can be done, it must be done. And so the ethic of right and wrong here is the ethic of possible and impossible. And of course, impossible seems not to last too long with many things. You could say it would have been impossible for a 70-year-old mother to give birth, but well, it's happened. Now you have to redefine mother, but you don't have to redefine birth. You have to redefine conception, but you don't have to redefine birth. This was a birth mother. All kinds of scary aspects to this. It's kind of like a 1984 Brave New World scenario, but it's very real. Now, you start looking at it, you say, again, this is India, this is a third world country, this is a kind of the wild, wild west of medical technologies, but you have to know that that kind of thing becomes mainstream. And let me just give you the example of that. In Great Britain right now, the last barrier to the development of chimeras or human-animal hybrids in terms of embryos was rejected this week by the British High Court. And so what you had was that technology first took place offshore, you might say, in illegal places or places where the law does not reach. And then eventually even a sophisticated, very advanced nation like Great Britain begins to accept it within its protocol. And again, the logic is this. If it's possible, it then becomes mandatory. If it can be done, it must be done. Because there are most people in the argument today, they will show up believing that there is no natural limitation that we are to honor. There are only natural limitations that we are to try to exceed. I talked to the physician in preparation for a program about a year ago who told me that he hopes for the day when human beings can have a lifespan of 100, 150, 200, 250 years. Now, we look at that and we say that should be technologically impossible, biomedically impossible. But realize that that right now we have a lifespan that has been extended about 30% over persons living in North America born in the year 1905. So it's easy to say that's impossible, but what's impossible in terms of technology today can become actual tomorrow. But here's the deal. Do we want to live in a world with 250-year-olds living next door or in which we are 250 years old? I mean, realize that a part of that equation is economic. It comes down to how many mouths there will be to feed. Whether we have the sustainability to keep us. I mean, if all the persons who had died before us were alive right now, we'd all be starving to death. That would be the population explosion. There's no real population explosion in terms of natural reproduction that is our main moral concern. Our main moral concern is with the fact that, for instance, the real population issue in many countries is that, again, people are not having babies at the normal rate, and now they're putting them off. In many cases, you have normal, healthy couples who are putting off marriage and then putting off childbearing until they themselves face a fertility crisis. And there are, around this country right now, an awful lot of people in their 40s and the 50s who are still trying to have children, especially in the late 30s and the 40s. We'll be back with more in just a moment on the Albert Miller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Miller Program. Fascinating discussion in terms of what we're looking at as a very real development on the biomedical front. What we're looking at here is the redefinition of parenthood and reproduction by technological means. And it's not the first, and it will not be the last, of the very interesting news stories and photographs we will see. The photograph here being the smiling faces of a 70-year-old mother and a 72-year-old father. And while we can empathetically certainly understand the yearning of this couple for children, when you're talking about septuagenarians, folks in their eighth decade of life becoming parents, you're talking about a redefinition of the family, of parenthood, of the entire expectation of the lifespan. And that's something Christians have a stake in. And this gets back to the fact that virtually all these issues will eventually find their way into the arena of public policy. And if not as a matter of law, then as a matter of bureaucratic regulation, of biomedical ethics, of hospital protocols, and all the rest. We need to show up as Christians, ready to talk about these things as Christians, not merely as people who are interested, but as people who are interested in getting it right in terms of bringing our understanding under the authority of Scripture. And thus, we really have to look at the totality of the Christian understanding of these things in order to say, well, here's a distinctive argument we need to bring to this. Now, when you're looking at an issue like this, it also reminds us that all these issues are connected. As a matter of fact, a listener to the program just emailed us asking about the issue of snowflake adoptions. That's the adoption of those excess embryos. You can put quotation marks around excess, the embryos that were created over and above those that are transferred into wombs through the in vitro fertilization process. Earlier this month, just last week, we were talking about this report that has come out indicating that between 400,000 and a million human embryos in this country are in storage and are likely to be destroyed. This reader writes in about snowflake adoptions. That's the adoptions of embryos, saying, is this how Christians should respond? We'll take that up in a program very, very soon. Because what we're looking at here, again, is not a hypothetical issue. It's not just an abstract issue that someone might talk about in a doctoral seminar in an ethics program. This is a very real issue. When you have the report that right now you have hundreds of thousands of frozen human embryos in America, the decision of what to do with them is not an issue or a question that can be put off for long. Folks, it's always good to meet with you day by day for Intelligent Christian Conversation. Our task in this program is to look to the issues that are in the headlines, look to the issues of the day, and look to see how Christians should think about these things, because if we are indeed disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be disciples of mind and disciples with the stewardship of our response to these issues as well. And as always, the authority of Scripture ends up being paramount. We'll be back tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation. I'll meet you then.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.